Welcome, Central Bible Chapel, today, July 12th, 2020. We're halfway almost through the month of July already, and it's hot outside. It is hot. We're glad to be inside, not only in the cool, but inside so that we might go to the Word of God together to see the ministry that is presented before us from this living book, not a dead treatise, wasn't finished when it was finished and that's it, but rather the living Word of God by which men gain life, real life, eternal life. We want to turn to the book of Jeremiah again. Appreciate your interest and following as we've been going through Jeremiah. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 14 this morning. Had thoughts of doing 14 and 15, but as I went to it, I felt like, you know, we can spend a little more time here just in this chapter and take the time to read it. We've kind of skimmed and scanned in Jeremiah, but I'd like to take the time to read all the verses of chapter 14, all 22 verses, if you don't mind. Before we do that, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to continue to pray, not only through the time of the coronavirus situation that we have, pandemic we have in this country, but also for unrest and various other things that seem to be going on in our country. We know the answer to all things, and the answer is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be that answer that all men need, all women need, all boys and girls need. And we are grateful for a God who is not willing that any should perish, but is willing that all should come to repentance. And His Son's death at Calvary makes a way for all to be saved. So, and in that in mind, let's ask the Lord to help us as we go to His Word. Father, we thank You now that we might come to this 14th chapter of Jeremiah. We pray that You would open our eyes, help us to understand it. Father, things here that might be difficult to grasp at first. So give us comprehension, give us understanding, and most of all, Father, we pray You help us to see the application for our lives today. Father, it's here. This living book speaks to us now and today. So help us to understand what You would have us to see. We pray Your Spirit would enable us to understand that. Father, that the Spirit of God would work in the hearts of everyone hearing this ministry, whether in this room or those who might hear it at a later time or even now on Facebook or wherever it might be recorded. Father, let Your Word speak to our hearts. We do pray for our country. We pray collectively, Father, for the many that have been affected physically by the coronavirus. We pray also for those who have suffered the effects of quarantines or loss of business, loss of jobs, loss of well-being, Father. These things that are the after effects of this unprecedented, at least in our lifetimes, unprecedented pandemic. Father, we just pray for comfort for those who have lost loved ones and for healing for those who are presently diagnosed and sick. Father, for help for those who are recovering their lives following the restrictions of earlier months and even now. Father, we recognize in our country that in parts of our country there's great unrest. Certainly, Father, we as a people are far from perfect, and there are reasons to improve, things that must be improved, or we desire to improve in our lives. But, Father, we recognize, too, that until men's hearts are changed, there will not be any real improvement. There may be outward appearance of it, but Father, it's the inward that needs to be changed. And the only way the inward can be changed is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that many would hear the good news of the gospel and would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as their Savior. Father, guide us, we pray now, as we go to your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 14, if you would, follow along with me, and we'll read these verses. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or drought. Judah mourns, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. The wild donkeys did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto the people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I'll give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of nothing and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. The reply comes from Jeremiah. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Has thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no good, and for a time of healing, and behold trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us. For thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art thou not he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. We'll ask the Lord just to bless the reading of His Word. This is not a happy message. It's not a happy message. But God is being true to His Word. He's being true to His promise. Way back when He brought this people out of Egypt, when they came to the mount, when they received the Ten Commandments, all that the Lord has said, we will do, we read in Exodus chapter 19. God said, well, okay, I'll just give you Ten Commandments. And then He goes on to say, as they're in the wilderness, we read in Leviticus, we read that if you will keep my word, you'll receive this blessing, and this blessing, and this blessing, and this blessing, and this blessing. But He says, if you don't, we read in Leviticus 26, I will break the pride of your power. This is Leviticus 26, verses 19 and following verse 20. And I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. The inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem in particular could see God's pledge come to pass. Heaven had become as iron, the parched earth as brass. No rain meant no grass for the wild or the domesticated animals, no crops for food, no water for refreshment. They could not only understand that this was God's particular discipline at work, but that it had a cause, their own rebellion. God was, in effect, speaking to them in unmistakable terms. The description of the drought here, as we've read it, is heartbreaking. I mean, it says, Judah mourns, verse 2, and the gates thereof languish. King James reads it this way, they are black under the ground. Now, Darby reads it that way, too. The idea is that they are in mourning clothes sitting on the ground. It is that bad. Just like you would mourn over a lost loved one, they're mourning over this lack of rain. The upper class has sent out their little ones, we read here. It means the menials, so it could very well mean their servants. They've sent their servants out to secure water. And those servants, desperate to appease and please their masters or their employers, come back empty-handed, humbled, broken, ashamed. The farmers whose livelihoods are so dependent upon the rains are also so shamed. They cover their heads in mourning. It says it's so bad that the doe in the woods, when she gives birth to that little fawn, she abandons it because there's no way to sustain it. The wild donkeys bray. You can see them snuffing up the air, hoping for some moisture, like jackals, it says. They demonstrate their own hopelessness. Pretty rough. Jeremiah responds here in verse 7. He says, Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, you know, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. And he says, O hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why are you like a stranger here? Why are you like a stranger? Why are you like somebody that just stopped by, put up their tent for a night, and then you're gone? Why are you the mighty man, as if you're unable to help? It says, leave us not, at the end of verse 9. It could easily be translated, don't forsake us. It's an appeal. It's an intercession. It's a desire to save us. God was using physical conditions as a picture of their spiritual condition. Back when we were in chapter 2, we read these familiar verses, or this familiar verse, for my people have committed two evils, Jeremiah 2:13. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. The people had made it quite clear by their actions they were not interested in walking in obedience to God, that they found their pleasure in other ways and other things. They had created new gods that suited them quite well, whose demands were more to their liking. But these broken cisterns had no refreshment for their souls. They had walked so consistently in rebellion that they found themselves under unmistakable discipline. Now, I can imagine some might say, well, I'm certainly glad God doesn't work that way today. Well, how do you know that? Our brother Larry Price recently put out a book, God and the Nations Today. It's an update of an older work by that name, God and the Nations. And the thought is that, is it not possible that God does deal with nations in some similar fashions today? We do know his physical judgment will fall on the whole Christ-rejecting world during the tribulation. Physical judgment on the earth. Can anyone say for certain what God will or won't do in judgment right now? Who would have thought 6 months ago there'd be a worldwide pestilence? And that's what it is. Could God use such to gain the attention of men? Certainly he could. You know, now drought is an interesting thing. You know, at first you don't know you're in it, right? I mean, we look back and see when a drought starts. We really don't know it when it's happening. So it kind of creeps on you, right? Now, some years ago, I tried to look back, and I think it's about 2007, we had a pretty hard summer here in Alabama. Pretty hard summer. It was a drought. The people that measure droughts have D1, D2, D3, and D4. D4 is drought 4. That's the really bad time, and we had it for a long time in the latter part of 2007, and it extended into 2008 because of the effects of it. But when we were experiencing it, well, the first week or two were fairly normal. We didn't think we were in a drought. Yeah, it was a little dry. Didn't rain, but, you know, sometimes we go a week or two with no rain. We don't think that much about it. But it kept going. Day after day, week after week, no rain. The corn burn up. Ponds dried up. Lake Martin dropped to winter stages because there wasn't enough water for them to keep the lake full. People darkly joked about driving out to their island. The water was so low. The sky grew hazy. That kind of haze that comes from the air not being clear a layer of dust in the atmosphere. The risk of fire, of course, was accelerated. No burn warnings issued. We're in a drought. Praying and non-praying people began to pray for rain. Well, the people of Judah and Jerusalem were feeling the effects of far worse conditions than we have ever seen, and they knew why. Jeremiah did. He prayed for deliverance. He interceded for the people, taking his place among them as a backslider. He called on the Lord to remember his people. Now, what was God's response? Well, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doesn't accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Jeremiah says, God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't pray for deliverance for them. Because when they fast, I'm not going to hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them. That's tough. That's tough. God's answer would be clear. Deliverance would not come for now. We went on over into chapter 15, we'd see that there is yet hope in the God of Israel. But here we see he's not going to be swayed by those that say, oh, things look rough. Let's throw a few lambs on the altar and see if we can get God to give us a little relief. This drought was a precursor for the captivity that was to come. His discipline would have to take place as promised, painful as it was. Now, the church of God today is not Israel. We are careful to distinguish between what God is saying to the nation in Jeremiah's day that is not the same to us today, but the application can be and is. It doesn't mean the fact that God, the church of God, is not Israel, doesn't mean that a spiritual drought can't exist. A spiritual drought is what was existing in Jeremiah's day with Judah and Jerusalem. The physical drought was the outworking of their own impoverishment, their own dearth toward God. They could understand God had promised if we reject him, this will happen. Look what's happening to us. It has to be the hand of God. God is speaking. What about us today? What about the church of God today? What about believers today, individual believers today? Can a spiritual drought exist? Absolutely. And like all droughts, it starts slow, quietly, a day or two of neglect, wandering away from the Lord. The Lord said of Israel, these people have loved to wander. Robert Robertson, the hymn writer, would say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're so thankful that our salvation, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that you're sealed and kept. It is not dependent on my good works, but that spiritual drought, that indulging in careless thinking and deeds, letting it grow for a week or two, and before you know it, a believer's thinking and life is filled with the cares of this life and this world just like anyone else. The heavens become iron, the earth brass. No communication from above, no fruit from below. And when the crisis comes, this distinct realization that there hasn't been any moisture for a long time. Now, how will a believer respond to this realization? Food for thought. Jeremiah, in speaking of the men of Judah, he says, look, there is some excuse here, Lord. I mean, the prophets are saying that we won't see the sword, that we won't see the famine, that we have an assured peace in this place. You can't blame them completely, God. The prophets are telling them that it's going to be okay, that they can relax. The famine's temporary. The captivity's not going to happen. Things will be well again. We'll be fine right where we are. And the Lord says, verse 14, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. My goodness. That should be a fearful thing. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination. That's a satanic vision, if you will. A thing of nothing, the deceit of their own minds. God said, these very prophets who have prophesied against the famine and against the sword, you watch. They're going to get that. Exactly what they've said won't happen. You might remember that in the northern kingdom, there had been a famine. Ahab was king, as I recall. And they sent after Elijah. Elisha said, I'm going to put him to death. And he sends his messenger. His messenger comes to Elisha's house where they're gathered. And Elisha says, here's how you know God's working. Tomorrow, everybody will have what they need. Tomorrow, one day, the whole economy, people have been eating donkey heads. The only meat they had left. And he said, by tomorrow, you'll buy barley for nothing. You'll have the fine grain for very little. And the messenger said, well, if God opened the windows of heaven, could that happen? And Elisha said, yeah, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't participate in it. And the next day, when God provided, that man saw it with his own eyes just before he was trampled to death by the people running to get to it. God can do it. He makes himself known to his people, even to rebellious Israel, the northern kingdom. He's making himself known here. He's saying, I've communicated by drought. I've already communicated. Why are you listening to these false prophets? I'm already talking to you. And so, not only will those prophets go by sword and by famine, but those that listen to them, the people that want good news, and so they listen to the false prophets, they're going to go that way as well. They're going to see that when I speak, that my word is consistent and my word is true. They don't need to run around and search for someone else to speak to them. Paul would write to Timothy in his second epistle, and he says, "A time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine." So they can't stand it. They don't want to hear the truth of God's word. They won't endure sound doctrine. He said, "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers." He said, "They have itching ears to hear what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." How true is that today? If it was true coming in the day of Paul and Timothy, how true is that today? We see men twist and wrest the word of God and throw it out altogether for their own design, their own thoughts of what righteousness should be. They have itching ears that want to hear what they want to hear. J. Vernon McGee once said how itching ears often go with itchy palms. God's word would be rejected in Timothy's day, even as it was in Jeremiah's day, even as it is today. God's people who have his word will not be held without excuse if they turn from it for these other doctrines. The false preachers of our day will face their judgment, but so will those who go after them. God expresses his own broken heart in verse 17. "Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow." God is not the God who delights in this judgment. His heart is breaking for his people. Ceaseless tears for them. His discipline, so necessary to bring his people back to him, nevertheless is a blow he would rather not have administered. We see that a little bit as parents, don't we? We love that little child. We love that little boy. We love that little girl. And yet, they cannot be allowed to go undisciplined, unruly. They have to be taught. And sometimes discipline takes the form of the hand or the switch to bring them about. No parent, no loving parent delights in discipline, but knows it's necessary. There's no light delight for God to see his people, his creation, go into judgment. For the whole world, he would say, as we've thought about already this morning, that he is not willing, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary was absolutely effective for every man who will believe, and available to every person if they would but believe. It isn't his desire that any go into eternal judgment, but they will by their own volition. It will not be because he has not revealed himself or made his word known or appealed to their hearts. He did not create people for the purpose of condemning them for his glory. And it's not his will that believers live in a state of fruitless wandering, but rather fruitful living. Jeremiah appeals again, interceding for them. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Verse 19. Does your soul loathe Zion? He's saying, you know, this is the place where you said you would set your name. He says, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against you. Don't abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. What a prayer. And a good prayer. God does not mind if we turn his word back to him in prayer. God, you have promised this. I'm claiming this promise that you have promised. You're not going to call God on the carpet. He's promised that. He likes that we understand what he's promised. And Jeremiah says, this is your covenant. This is your people. This is where your throne, your glory is set. They're the throne at Jerusalem. And he says, are there any among the vanities or the idols? I like that, vanities of the Gentiles. I really like the way King James has that, that can cause rain. You know, it's pretty evident that this is God's judgment. There aren't any dead things that can produce life, right? Dead things don't give life. Only the God of heaven could provide rain. He says, can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he? Keep that in mind for just a moment. There can be no satisfaction outside of a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Art thou not he? The word here, as I understand it, is one that we find repeated sometimes through the Old Testament and the phrase into the New. It's actually what is essentially a title or name of God. Aren't you the same? We first see it in Deuteronomy 32:39 when it says, you're him, you're he, you're the same. You're the self-existent God. That same title as applied in Hebrews 2 to none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Over in the 13th chapter, we read, yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. He's the self-existent one. He's the God who gives salvation, who brings salvation to ruin guilty, helpless men. Isn't it interesting how often God uses a drought or dryness or thirst to contrast with what he offers? The long drought that this world and its idols cannot abate is readily satisfied by the one who gives living water. The Lord Jesus met a woman at a well, right? I mean, she's right there. She has a pot. There's a well. There's nobody in the way. You can say, what's keeping her from being satisfied? He says, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you'd ask him. He'd give you living water. What's the last, what does she leave when she goes to town? She leaves her water pot because she's found the source of living water. Our prayer is that you will find the source of living water, that you'll find the one who gives real satisfaction, that you'll take the Lord Jesus as your very own, If you know him, that you're enjoying him, that you're not living in a drought of waywardness or wandering or backsliding, but rather that you're satisfied and find that full satisfaction that's only had in him. How long will you live with parched lips, empty cistern after empty cistern, with no satisfaction? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find the satisfaction you so desperately need. Father, we give you thanks again for your word and the truth of it. Father, help us to see that there are droughts in this life that are beyond the physical drought that was experienced in this day, in this day we're reading of here, or physical droughts that we experience even in our day, Father, but rather that they're a picture of the long drought that so many still are in today, seeking satisfaction in so many places and ways and not finding it anywhere, and they won't find it anywhere, Father, except in your Son. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to hearts here and abroad. As we consider it this morning, we pray this in Jesus' name.